This sermon was recorded at Christ Church Overland Park, a congregation that seeks to be a people fully alive in God's kingdom.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told them, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord.
Good morning. Please forgive me, I'm suffering from some allergies. I blame the eclipse. Our gospel reading this week featuring Thomas got me thinking a whole lot about famous nicknames. I was thinking of Stan the Man Musial for my fellow St. Louis Cardinals fans, if there are any here. There's a couple, okay. Frank Sinatra was called Old Blue Eyes, Michael Jackson, the King of Pop, Dana Elaine Owens, Queen Latifah, John Wayne was the Duke, and Snoop Dogg, anybody know his real name? Calvin Cardozar Broadus Jr., Snoop Dogg. Nicknames, you know, they often arise from a moment in time, and then they just stick, and sometimes they aren't that fair. I read about a guy who was talking with his buddies one night really excitedly about they were going to get to eat cheeseburgers, and so for 30 years, his nickname was Burger. Nicknames have the way of communicating something about a person or their story. And I think this is true of this disciple, Thomas, who's often nicknamed for us, Doubting Thomas. Quite a legacy, right? I mean, you were remembered for that one time that you doubted. And yet, you know, is that a really fair nickname for Thomas? This morning, we're going to explore Thomas's doubt, his faith, and how his story has something to offer our stories. In John chapter 20, Jesus had been raised from the dead. He appeared to his disciples. He commissioned them. When they were gathered, he gave them a word of peace, and he showed them the wounds on his hands and on his side. But there was a catch. Thomas, the disciple, wasn't there that day. Of all the days to skip church, Thomas, the first Easter Sunday, you missed it. After their initial encounter with Jesus, though, the disciples went and found Thomas, and they told him, "Hey, we have seen the Lord. He is alive." But Thomas has real questions about their claim, and he says to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Another way to translate that is, "I won't be convinced." A week goes by. And the disciples are gathered in the room again, and the door is locked, and all of a sudden, Jesus is standing among them, but this time, Thomas is present. And Jesus did as he did the previous Sunday. Are we noticing a pattern here? Jesus tends to show up when his disciples are gathered, and he speaks a word of peace. And he does that again. He says, "Peace be with you." But then he looks right at Thomas, and he lashes out at him for having the audacity to doubt him. No, he doesn't do that at all. Instead, he says, "Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand. Put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." In this story, Thomas expresses very real doubt. He knows what he saw. Jesus of Nazareth had died. But then so many friends of his, people he knew, people he trusted, people he'd walked with, they come and tell him that Jesus is now alive and that they have seen him. They are changed. And this causes some cognitive dissonance for Thomas. He didn't know how to make sense of it, but he was really honest about that. And it appears that Thomas wasn't the only one who wrestled with this. In Matthew 28, where Jesus gathers with his disciples, he is about to give them what we call the Great Commission. You know, he's going to send them. And there's this very short but significant line in that passage. It says, "When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted." But some doubted. I am so glad that these accounts are in the New Testament, aren't you? Because I think they give some voice and some validity for those of us for whom belief is not easy or automatic. Or maybe, you know, we have previously found belief easy, but for whatever reason, maybe circumstances of life or questions have arisen or something has caused us to rethink our faith. And I've talked with many people, especially folks that grew up in the church, especially recently, who found what they describe as like the foundations have been shaken. And I'm really trying to wrestle with how to examine my faith from a new perspective or from different angles. And they're wondering, you know, what does it look like to rebuild or restore faith? And I just want to acknowledge and fully recognize that there are people that are in that place, probably here in this room today. The Thomas story teaches us that I think there is a place for doubt and questions in the life of faith. It's essential. I love this quote by Frederick Buechner. He says, "Whether your faith is that there is a God or that there is not a God, if you don't have doubts, you are kidding yourself or you're asleep." He says, "Doubts are the ants in the pants of faith. They keep it awake and moving." The path toward faith for Thomas, it didn't lead around his doubts, it led right through them. And the first step for him was actually acknowledging them in an honest way. Now, this may sound counterintuitive, but consider this. If God is powerful and good and loving and knows each one of us intimately, wouldn't it make sense that such a God is not in the least threatened, troubled, or surprised if we have questions? Jesus seems to treat Thomas as though that's true. I love this painting by the Italian artist Caravaggio. Maybe you've seen it, of this passage. You can see the curiosity and the awe in Thomas's face. You can also see some skepticism and some surprise. But what I want you to notice is Jesus. Look at his face. He is at peace. He's simply looking down at his wounds and inviting Thomas to come closer. If you look closely, you can even see Jesus' nail-scarred hand grabbing Thomas' hand and almost like pulling it toward his side. This is not a God who scorns doubters, but welcomes them, invites them, and wants to reveal himself to them. You know, it's interesting that in the passage, in this story, we're actually never told, it doesn't narrate that Thomas actually touched Jesus. I mean, we can assume that's probably what happened, but it actually doesn't say that, which seems to indicate that even the invitation to do so was transforming for Thomas. It was powerful for him. He cries out to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." Thomas believes. And the irony of this is his confession of the divinity of Jesus in that moment. It's actually the only one in the Gospel of John. Doubting Thomas became believing Thomas. And tradition says that he eventually became Thomas the missionary to India and eventually Thomas the martyr, giving his life for the risen Christ. You know, I think there's a form of doubt in which we refuse to wrestle with the questions at all. We say, "I just don't want to do that." And I think that kind of doubt does usually keep us from experiencing resurrection. But Thomas' doubt seems of a different kind. I like to call it faithful doubt. And I want to point out two characteristics about Thomas' journey toward faith, and I think it has something important to say to ours. The first is curiosity. If you notice, he wasn't antagonistic to believing. Thomas wanted to believe. He was searching for truth. He wasn't satisfied with just blind faith. He wanted to investigate. He wanted to believe. He reminds me of the father of the boy that Jesus healed in Matthew chapter 9. You know, when Jesus says to the father, he says, look, anything is possible for those who believe. And the father, with tears in his eyes, says, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Thomas stayed curious, and God met him in his curiosity, in his search. I think of Jeremiah 29, you will seek me and find me if you seek me with all your heart. But it wasn't just that Thomas was searching for Jesus. Jesus, I believe, was also searching for Thomas. There was revelation happening. Jesus revealed himself to Thomas, and Thomas was open to receive it. You know, foundational to Christian faith, to Christian theology, is this idea that God reveals God's self to us, chiefly in the person of Jesus Christ. But that's not all. He reveals himself to us in the story, in the pages of Scripture. But that's not all. God is revealed through the natural means, such as philosophy, reason, the arts, and the observation of creation. I think about folks like Francis Collins, the brilliant American scientist, Nobel Peace Prize winner. He's the former director of the National Human Genome Research Institute, and he's noted for mapping human genes associated with a number of diseases and contributing to cures and treatment. He led the Human Genome Project, maybe you've heard of that. In 2007, he founded the BioLogos Foundation, which contributes to the public voice that represents the harmony between faith and science. He served as the National Director of Health for the United States under three presidents until his retirement. Francis began as an atheist, and he describes it that he evolved into an agnostic, and then eventually he says his life was turned upside down when he read C.S. Lewis' Mere Christianity. But his work, his science, his curiosity led him to faith. He wrote in his book, The Language of God, he says, the God of the Bible is also the God of the genome. He can be worshipped in the cathedral or in the laboratory. His creation is majestic, awesome, intricate, and beautiful. This is a person who is marked by curiosity and wonder, including an intellectual pursuit, but also a pursuit of the heart. Desire, a deep desire to know what is real and true, and it led him to faith, it led him to God. Curiosity and wonder, those are vital for a growing and vibrant faith. I think curiosity helps keep our faith elastic. It protects it from rigidity, which, you know, when our faith is too rigid, that's what makes it break when hard times come or questions arise. Stay rooted in the essentials, the story of our faith, the creeds, which we'll say in a little bit. But stay curious. Keep seeking. Keep learning. The other characteristic of Thomas' faith was community. You know, his friends, the other disciples, they could have shut him down. They could have ostracized him, pushed him away, and said, oh, sorry, Thomas, you missed out. You don't have the insights that we do. You don't have it figured out, so you can't be one of us. But they didn't do that. They were patient. And a week later, when they gathered again, Thomas, guess where he was? He was with them. He was praying with them. And that tells you something, I think, about the early community. It tells us, I think, something, too, about the kind of church community that we want to be. When Thomas expressed doubts, they invited him to keep showing up with them, to stay close, to stay connected, to keep seeking together. And it was right in the middle of that community that Jesus made himself known to Thomas in mysterious yet unmistakable ways. And, you know, I think there's something risky about that, to keep showing up when you're wrestling with questions, to keep showing up when you're wrestling with doubts. It's actually really hard to do that. It can feel lonely. It can feel alienating. It can feel like you're the only one. But I think there's also something beautiful about exploring faith together. And I'm reminded of that every time we celebrate a baptism, like we're going to do here in a few minutes, that the journey of faith is not an isolated one. It's one we do as a community, as a family. I think about it when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we confess our faith in the creeds, or we rehearse other parts of the liturgy, and we come to lines in those liturgies where, you know, sometimes our voice is trembling because we're not sure. But it's in those moments that we hear the voices of those around us, and our faith, the faith of our community, helps carry us along. I think sometimes there's even a beauty when we show our wounds to one another. We can actually find healing within community. You know, this is part of the reason why we offer the Alpha Course and other courses and groups here in this church, because we truly believe that creating space for exploration together, it's actually a vital part of the journey of faith. And I think it's one of the ways that we, as disciples of Jesus, kind of collectively say, Lord, we believe, help our unbelief, you know? And we can do this. We can do this because we believe God is an inexhaustible reality. And that part of the beauty of the Christian faith is that it is not just a list of beliefs that we're assenting to. It is being immersed together in the mystery of a living God. That's what we're here to do. Stay curious. Stay connected. Keep seeking. Ask the Lord, reveal yourself to me. Would you speak to me? Would you show yourself to me? That's a prayer and a posture that God cherishes. Remember Jesus' words to Thomas? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. I think those words could be heard from us today. This statement, you know, it points us ahead to the promised Holy Spirit that's present and active even right now, pointing us to Jesus, inviting us into a mysterious experience of the resurrection. Each Sunday, yes, but also every day, every moment, wherever we are. Let me close this morning with this blessing. It's written by Kate Bowler. It's called A Blessing for the Gift of Doubt. Let me offer this to you. Blessed are we who come to you in the discomfort of our doubt, for we trust that our honest unknowing is a truer and better prayer than bootstrapping efforts at certainty. Blessed are we receiving the gift of doubt, for we trust that it is a doorway, freeing us to become that which we could not otherwise have known. Blessed are we remembering that you, God, hold all things together. You are the invisible scaffolding that supports us, the canopy of love that protects us in the present, the stable pillars sunk deep into our past, and the dove that flies confidently toward the future, bearing for us the peace we could never have attained for ourselves. Blessed are we, settling into the truth that there are things we can't know, settling into the humility that knows this one thing, that we are of the earth, and you are our God. Amen.